job, you better free that brown-eyed man. Way back in history, 3,000 years back, ever since the world began, been a whole lot of good women shed a tear for a brown-eyed handsome man. That's what the trouble is, the brown-eyed handsome man.
Good morning, and welcome to God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning. Welcome to God Talk. Today, I just am going to ask a simple question. What will the second coming of Christ be like? For many of us, that's not an issue. Assuming that you're listening, I presume you have some faith life, so it would have significance to you. There are denominations and sects that focus on the second coming of Christ, Christian denominations and sects. But more often than not, it's really more an issue of salvation, hopefully daily life, doing good deeds, and all these sorts of things. Yet the focus ultimately of our faith, according to Scripture, is on the end. What's coming? What is it that's coming? We can look at that relative to each of our own lives. You know, what's coming? We all know the thing about death and taxes. nobody, as I say, nobody gets out of here alive. I mean, we're all going to the other side, and most of us, honestly, are walking backwards. We want to focus, and I understand that, on our daily life and what we have, etc. But what if the predictions of the Scriptures, which I'm going to talk about directly, are actually true? What if there is this second coming of Christ, which is right there in the New Testament all the way through, beginning with Jesus' own predictions? Well, for a second, let's look at the first coming of Jesus. He didn't actually fulfill the major expectations from the Hebrew Bible about what the Messiah would do, because there were, as I have said in previous shows, there was the expectation that the Messiah would reestablish the Davidic monarchy, kick out the Roman conquerors, because they were an oppressed people. The Romans, with the soldiers and so forth, laid heavy taxes on the people. It was a bad time to be in Palestine. So they looked for a return of a Davidic monarchy and all those kinds of great things that are predicted in the Hebrew Bible by the prophets. And secondly, coming from a different stream, we get this whole idea of the Son of Man we see in Ezekiel and Daniel, but ultimately is to come be an apocalyptic end-time figure who would come from the heavens on clouds with an army of angelic warrior angels who would eradicate evil. And then there was the idea of a general resurrection. Wow, and a judgment that this is coming, folks. You know, evil will be destroyed, and each one of us will be judged on the basis of what we did with our life, our works. And then there would be, you know, this horrific division of those going to the good place and those going to the not good place, heaven and hell, respectively. That's an interesting picture. And that idea of a general resurrection, the end of history, a new earth, a new heaven, etc., and the resurrection here, because we have to have bodies to be fully alive, actually came from a different religion than Judaism. It came in Persia in the 6th century B.C. by a prophet named Zarathustra, who established Zoroastrianism. Isn't that a wild one? Which still exists. There are people who are followers of that prophet, and it was his focus that there was this war between good and evil, and ultimately evil would be destroyed by the good, and we'd have a general resurrection and so forth. Well, Jesus did not fulfill either of those prophecies. He was operating with a different set of understandings of the Messiah. He was the suffering servant who was going to die for us for our salvation. But then he himself predicted that, hey, it isn't over. There will still be a Son of Man. There will still be a second coming. There will still be a general resurrection. I wonder what it's going to be like. Just like the initial arrival of the Jewish Messiah 2,000 years ago, or the new return, there's a host of questions that the Messiah is going to have to answer, unless, of course, the world as we know it is, as predicted, suddenly, dramatically, publicly morphed before our eyes into something like the vision described toward the end of the book of Revelation. Right, and that's the final book of the Bible, and this is the final vision of the Bible. And let me say now, it's about a marriage. So in the end, there's going to be marriage, a union between God, Christ, and the bride of Christ, the followers, the church. This passage from Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, See, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." I have to confess, I've read that very passage many times doing funerals, with the promise that a new heaven and a new earth would be upon us at some point, whether here or after we die, and that pain and suffering and tears will all be eradicated. It's a glorious vision, for sure, but in a manner that actually makes me queasy and questioning. Okay, do we still go on living here? What kind of life? What will we gain, and what are we going to lose? No one really knows what the post-second coming is going to be like, except that there's supposed to be no more pain or tears or death. You know, I'm not sure if I want to give up all pain, all tears. Khalil Gibran said in one of his little passages, "Who knows but that the angels envy us our pain." Think about that. Wow. I only want to give up the really bad, you know, the over-the-top stuff. Like the loss of love due to death or divorce or rejection or abuse or addiction or adultery, all those horrible, painful things. What would happen to joy if every tear would be wiped away from our eyes? Without sorrow, how well will joy fare? I'm haunted by the words of Khalil Gibran again in his masterpiece, The Prophet. In the section on love, the prophet Al-Mustafa cautions, but if in your fear you would seek only love's peace and love's pleasure, then it is better for you that you cover your nakedness and pass out of love's threshing floor into the seasonless world where you shall laugh, but not all of your laughter, and weep, but not all of your tears. Living in Iowa, being a Midwesterner, I like four seasons, weather-wise. I don't want to give up winter entirely. I just don't want the really cold, blizzard-filled ones. So is it permissible to ask God for a limited amount of pain so we don't lose all of our perspective on joy or the reasons to have joy? I mean, if you had joy all the time, would you get awfully used to it? Would it eventually lead to lukewarmness, which is an abomination to God? If you read Revelation 3, God spits out a lukewarm church out of his mouth like food. Be either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Do you like lukewarm friends or loved ones? Wow. After Jesus' predictions of the last day, just prior to his return as the Son of Man, in Scripture, he's said he's going to come on a cloud with an angelic army. It is understandable that we would look for signs and wonders to attest that this is really it. Turning to the 24th chapter of Matthew, there are these words by, this is Jesus now, coming immediately after this, from the 24th chapter, beginning at verse 29. Immediately after the suffering of those days, which is called the Messianic woes, bad times, it's like, you know, it's darkest before the dawn. And we sure are in Messianic woes now. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Wow. How will we know? From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away till all these things have taken place. Well, that didn't happen because 2,000 years have gone by. But he does say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells us, don't believe what people say about, oh, it's here, he's there. No, it's going to come at a time we do not know. Wow, and there you can probably find on television or radio most Sundays someone or other talking about this is the end times. Something to fear. Oh, wow, is this good? Is this bad? What does it all mean? This is a good place for us to take a break, because I'm going to tell you a different perspective on what I believe is going to happen. Keep listening.
Buying or selling a home in Muscatine and the surrounding counties? Call me, Levi Schmidt, with Rule and Rule. I can get you in to see your next home, and my hours are flexible during the week and on weekends. Here's my number. Call me or text me at 563-506-9349.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC AM 860 and FM 95.1 Weather Center. Sunshine mixed with clouds at times today, with a chance for scattered storms. Highs level off around 90. West winds 5 to 10 miles an hour. Lows dip down to about 60 tonight. Mainly clear skies and quiet. Mainly sunny skies and calm again tomorrow. High temperatures reach up to 80. I'm Weather Eye meteorologist Derek Height. Currently, it's 75 degrees.
We are back. Okay. This whole idea of a second coming, I do not believe it's going to be the way it's predicted initially, at least. I think there's something coming, and it's now here, and I want to tell you about it, and I want to kind of bring you into an understanding which I think is really the way it's going to come down. You know, Jesus, when he showed up 2,000 years ago, he did not meet the expectations of the Jewish people, although he eventually turned out to be greater, far greater than either the Son of David or the Son of Man. He was and is God with us, God offering communion with us, the Holy Spirit, and our eventual salvation. What if Jesus comes back only to disappoint us once again this time around, while at the same time offering us something far greater than mere salvation and pain-free, death-free life? What if Jesus returns for marriage? Because he's called in scriptures the bridegroom and the church his bride. And concurrent with that, what if Jesus greatly desires that our hearts unite, fuse with his heart in the union where the two shall become one flesh? Who among us is ready, willing, and able to marry Christ? Come on, right? Because this is going to happen for the church, but also for us as individuals. Now, imagine, if you will, not being in love with someone who is madly in love with you. Let's say, for the sake of this example, that you are a woman who is not at a point of rejecting this guy who seems to be mad about you, but you sense you might eventually fall in love with him, but not yet. You know, you could just as easily never fall for this persistent guy, due partly to his irritating pressure and persistence. Okay, so let's say he totally shocks you with an elaborate proposal, which you never saw coming, for which you are simply not prepared to say yes or even no. Okay, picture this scenario. You two have gone to an NFL football game, nationally televised. So there you are. He got these great seats for you. And let's say, for the sake of this example, you enjoy football. And out of nowhere, a plane flies with a long streamer proclaiming his undying love for you. Wouldn't that embarrass you? The next thing you know, there's a timeout on the field, and both teams prance over to where your seats are in the stands. Great seats, of course. Then you see that the giant television screens are now filming you and this love-crazed guy. And then, I know I'm going overboard, but just follow it. Suddenly, a string quartet shows up and begins playing romantic love songs. You want to hide, but it only gets worse. The next thing you know, he's on one knee in front of you, opening a little box with a gigantic diamond ring, and son of a gun, he pops the question. With quiet urgency and teary eyes, he asks, while a national audience watches, will you marry me? How can you say yes, and how can you say no? Could you say, thanks for a great proposal, but please give me some time? Do you want to risk his permanent rejection, especially when you fear you might realize later, alas, possibly too late, that he really was the guy for you all along? If so, in your disappointment, you could only blame yourself, right? You had your chance and you blew it, but you were not prepared for your unexpected hour of visitation. You wanted an advance notice, maybe a private setting. Now, let me ask you, how would this guy's signs and wonders regarding his love for you have affected your feelings toward him? Would they sway your heart to open and receive him? Would you fall in love with him because of these external signs and wonders? Or might they backfire and generate more fear than fancy? You know, if an army of angels comes, we're liable to get down on our knees or just prostrate ourselves and say, okay, Lord, yo, I love you. I love you, God. Please don't kill me. Please don't throw me into a lake of fire. I'll say whatever I can, even though my heart doesn't really love you. You see, biblically, God says, beginning first in Deuteronomy 30:15, I will circumcise your heart so you will love me. Ezekiel 36, I'll give you a new heart so you will do what I want you to do. You will be to me as I seek for you to be. We can't change another person's heart if we're in love with them and they're not in love with us, but God can and God will. So what good would signs and wonders do if they did not bring about your heart hungering for, opening to, and fusing with the love and the heart of Christ? Truly, the last thing God wants is for you to fear God's approach and intentions. The calming words of John say this best from 1 John 4:18-19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he loved us first. Now, in this analogy, I'm only talking about a marriage for this life, which ends at the grave, but with God, your true bridegroom, according to the Bible, according to Jesus' own parables, according to Revelation, at the end is going to be marriage. Christ is going to marry us. It's marital. It's a union. As your true bridegroom, I'm talking about our eternal life, a marriage that will have no end. Oh, gosh. The stakes are therefore far faster. As I'm saying, when Christ shows up, according to the final two chapters of the book of Revelation, coupled with a few of Jesus' parables dealing with marriage in the end times, he's going to show up as the bridegroom looking for his bride. That's it, folks. Ta-ta-ta. Wake up and smell the coffee. So are you ready for God to pop the question? Are you prepared to say yes or even no? Or would you plead with God to give you more time, as if enough time has not already passed to reveal your decision by your actions or inactions? I'm talking about the end times relationship with God, which clearly will become marital in nature. That means God will be looking first to your heart. God wants your heart transformed into a union with Christ's heart, so that you, too, can enter into the marital union with the beloved for which you were actually made, without which you will never be fully, finally satisfied and fulfilled. And apart from this fusion which I now have with Christ. You cannot remain or long stay and abide that sacred union. Imagine getting there and then saying, you know, I don't know if I want to stay in this relationship. God, I'm not sure I like you. I love you, but I don't know. I don't understand you. Where would you go then? Yeah. Now, what if God should actually bring in this new heaven and new earth? Well, present humanity stands frozen in utter awe, beholding some mystical new Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens, you know, looking like a bride dressed up for marriage to her beloved husband, God. What would that mean for all or part of humanity? Are we finally ready to join God in marriage? No one's even preaching that, frankly. You're not getting what's going on in the Bible, friends. Most of you are not hearing what's actually going to happen. What would happen to those unprepared to say yes with their whole hearts? To wed first with Christ and secondly with God the Father in this wonder called the Trinity. We'd have nothing else to do but throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Now, this is God's unchanging will, that we become one with Christ and be empowered thereby to share in the same marital relationship with God that Christ has. In the end, my friends, religion will give way to relationship, to the actual union, love, that's not just within us, but between us and God. Imagine heaven being between us as well as within us. Greater than any possible physical gravity, love holds us blissfully in place forever. As Paul says, nothing ever can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The whole human story is leading to this God ending. This is our purpose for being, to be one with God. On the way toward this ending, these questions matter most to God. Where's your heart? Are you ready for me? I'm coming for you. I want to make you my own. I've given you the freedom to choose me or not to choose. There is no third choice. Delaying me is refusing me, testing my patience. I've waited so long for you and for there to be us. Okay. I have one more question. One more. Which, though you may not see it coming, has to be asked near the top of the list of questions God, I believe, will be asking you. Do you want to be alone? I mean, do you want to be alone in your inner, private, unseen by anyone, even you, self? That is where I fought God. Unawares for years, many years. I was secretly afraid of losing myself in God, of giving me up just to become another unique drop, lost in some homogenized Christ vessel of saintly sameness. Fortunately, that fear passed, and now I can tell you that this union is the most wondrous thing possible. It's coming. So I ask you, my friends, are you looking forward to the second coming? Then we need to learn how, and I'm going to talk about prayer and the things we do to get ready for this coming union with Christ. If you'd like to hear this show again, I will have it on my website shortly, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. God bless you.
Good morning. I'm Ty Thomas, and I serve as a lead pastor at Calvary Church. Thanks for tuning in to the service today, and whether you're in your car, at home, or somewhere else listening, I hope that you're blessed. We understand that we're imperfect people, but we're gathering to worship and remember God's grace in our lives. So let's go live to the service already in progress.